In your bulletin, you'll see where you can put notes. There's not much space. I'm going to be answering those questions with scripture. So the main thing you may want to write down is scripture references so you can go back and look at those later. I'm going to be going quickly through those scriptures. You won't have time to look them up. I have them written down in my notes. So I'm going to be not having to turn in my Bible to find them. We're going to be talking about the great importance of Jesus' resurrection this morning. And these questions point to different areas of which it's important. They're not all the questions that could be asked, nor are we giving all the answers. But as you just noticed this morning when Sam read from Romans 6, there's many, many places that talk about the resurrection and different aspects of it and the importance of it. So we're going to be looking at just a few places in Scripture that will answer each of the questions that I wrote down in your bulletin notes there. Let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This will be one of the passages we'll be looking at a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read the first 8 verses with you. Please stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. May God bless the reading of Scripture. Publicly, you may be seated, and I'd like to pray for our time together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we serve a risen Savior, and I thank you that your word proclaims the resurrection of the Savior in many places, and looking at many different aspects of the importance of his resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Encourage us as we see that his resurrection has very much to do with our future and our lives today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these scriptures that we'll be reading and looking at today. Thank you for sending your Son, not only to die in our place, but to rise from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first question, you see, was this. Was Jesus God and man? And we're talking about at the same time. And is this an important truth to believe? We could go to 1 John 1-4, but we're not going to go there this morning. I'm not sure how much time we'll have, but I'm going to give you less than all that I have in my notes. But I would like to read from John 1:9-13. And this is what John wrote concerning Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and this was in that song we just sang about the Lamb of God. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But there was a few. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, born of God. So we see here that well, especially in the earlier verses, that he is the Son of God, and that new birth through him was of God. In the first four verses of John, it talks about him being God. And so we see in John 1:14 that it says he became flesh, he became a man. So it wasn't that he was just God, he became a man, but he remained God. It says in John 1:14, the Word, and that's what John was calling him in those first 13 verses, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace. The Son of the Father there. So you see his humanity and his deity in that verse. And then in John chapter 8, 21 through 24, it talks about the fact that we need to believe in his deity, who he is. It goes like this. Then he said to them again, I'm going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews, and remember we talked about the Jews many times when we were going through John. He's referring to the religious leaders here, and that's who he's speaking to. You're going to die in your sins. So the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? They didn't understand at all, did they? And Jesus answered them, you are from below, or from the earth. He told them, I am from above, or from heaven. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I told you that you will die in your sins. Now listen carefully. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now that word I am is the same name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. He asked, who shall I call you when I go to the Israelites? And he said, tell them that I am sent you. The eternal existent one is the idea of that name. Romans 1, 2 through 5 says this about Jesus' deity and his humanity. I'm starting in and after Paul has done a short introduction at verse 2, and he's talking about the Messiah. He says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. His human descent was through David. He was in the line of David, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. So we see here in these verses, first of all, his humanity. He was of the line of David, according to the flesh, but he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection was a proof, not only that the salvation he paid for was complete, but also it declared his deity. Let's go on to another question here. Question two, did Jesus the Messiah have to die? And did he really die? Of course, you hear skeptics question whether he was really dead when they took him off the cross. Forgetting that the Romans who did these executions were skilled at making sure people died slowly, cruelly, but they died. And they knew when a person was dead. Romans 6:23 says this. It's talking about the fact that he had to pay with his death. It says, for the wages or payment of sin is death. In other words, Jesus had to die to make that payment. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 3:18. Jerry, got to have Peter in here, right? 1 Peter 3:18. Notice it's going to say he had to die in order to bring us to God. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that's us, that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, if we wanted to do this, we could go back to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And God, when he told Adam, you can eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God warned him, in the day that you eat of it, you will, what? Die. Disobedient sin brought death to man. And of course, just like us, often when the sign says, wet paint, don't touch, we got to see if it's wet, right? Adam was, and Eve were that way as well. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. So again, he's talking about Christ on the cross and what he was doing. And this is what he was doing for God, the Father. Let me read that again. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us. So there's an application for us here too. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to you and I. That's our job, isn't it? To tell people they can be reconciled to God. And then he goes on to say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador is an official representative, right? As believers, we are official representatives for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And how can he reconcile us? Listen to this last verse. He made the one who did not know sin, that's Christ, he was perfect, sinless. He made him to be sin for us. That's his death in our place. He took our sins and paid for every one of them, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin, and when we believe on him, we're given his righteousness. That's not very fair for Christ, but it's wonderful for us, isn't it? Question 3. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And how important is the resurrection? How really important is it? Peter again. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's through Christ's resurrection that we have a living hope. That living hope says that I'm going to live too. I'm going to rise from the dead, just like Christ. And you heard that in Romans 6 again, didn't you? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, I just read that earlier, but I want to read it again because it's crucial. I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and most of them were believers. We're going to find out a little bit later that there was some who were false teachers in that church. Okay, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as first important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried because he was dead, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Over 500 witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Did you notice that the appearance of the resurrected Christ is important here? And he appeared to the apostles, first to Peter. I expect that Peter was the first one that needed to see the resurrected Christ because he had denied him 3 times. But he even knew him. He appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. This was written about AD 54 or AD 55. And Paul's saying that most of these people are still alive, but a few have fallen asleep. An euphemism for death. So he's saying, you can check out my message with eyewitnesses. And if people wanted to know some names, Paul could have given some of those names, I'm sure, that he'd met some of them at least. And then it says, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. I saw the risen Christ. Remember, he had that vision on the road to Damascus? And then later, he talks in Galatians about the fact that he was directly taught by Christ. All of this truth that he shares in his letters in the New Testament. He saw the risen Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 23, now we're going to see why Paul said, unless you believed in vain. He says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So you see, there were some people at Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection at all. And so he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. And so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else. Is Christ's resurrection important? There's no salvation if he's not alive, Paul says. It is vital. It is vital. Let me go on to read the next few verses there. It says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. So he follows with the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. And we already saw that there were many witnesses to the risen Christ. He goes on to say this again. Let me read it. As it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died. For since death came through a man, what man was that? Adam. Yes. The resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Who? He goes on to tell you. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. And this is important. Each in his order. Christ was the first fruits. And afterward, later, at his coming. Do we believe he's coming in the clouds for us? That's what he's talking about here. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ will what? Be raised. So we're looking for Christ in the clouds. That term first fruit means a guarantee of more to follow. God told the Israelites to give to him, and usually it was to the tribe of Levi or to the priests, the first of their crops. And this first fruits was celebrated, guess when? The day after the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. That ended on Saturday. The Sabbath was the last day of that feast. So that is when? Resurrection Sunday is the day of the first fruits. And Paul says Christ is the first fruits from the dead. It's a guarantee of more to follow. It's an earnest, a pledge that the whole resurrection harvest will follow in its order, right? Our faith is not in vain, then, is it? Our hope is not limited to this life, is it? Our hope in Christ is because He is alive. He rose from the dead. So all those who belong to Him have a living hope, don't they? Question 4, what happens to Christians who die? What's ahead? That's a good question. I'm going to read all of the verses I have here this time because we have time. Philippians 1:21 to 24. Paul says this. He's writing from prison in Rome to the church at Philippi. And he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he's considering he might die, but he thinks he might be set free too. So he says, "Now if I live on in the flesh, in this body, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." In other words, I long to die so that I can be with Christ. That's the best choice. "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." And so Paul actually does get released from that first prison in Rome, prison time in Rome. He is rearrested later, and that time he's executed. Why is he executed? For preaching the gospel about the resurrected Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 9. So this is in the second letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "Indeed, we groan while we're in this tent." And he's referring to our body as a tent. Our spirit and our soul live inside of a tent, the body. "And we're burdened," "Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed. When we die, our body is dying, but our soul is not." So he says, "We do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life." This body is a mortal body, isn't it? And it's under the curse of sin. It's going to die unless Christ returns first for us in the clouds. "Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So he's saying when we die, if we're a believer, we're going to be with the Lord. And that's the better place, isn't it? But while we're still alive, we're walking or living by faith. "Therefore, whether we are at home in the body or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him." There's an application there. While we're still in this body, we need to make it our aim, our goal, to be pleasing to Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Most of you probably know this passage real well. It's talking about Christ coming in the clouds to take us to be with Him. And again, that euphemism for dying is in this passage, sleep. It's often in the Bible, and it's going to be in this passage too. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters." They had apparently asked this question of Paul. So This is the Thessalonian church. So Paul, in writing back to them, tells them more details about when Christ comes for us. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ, so that you will not grieve like the rest, in other words, the rest of the world, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So those souls of those who have died in Christ, he's going to bring with him. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. This Paul didn't make this up. He got this directly from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And in that resurrection, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians, the companion passage to this in a moment, and we'll see that those bodies that are raised are changed. And those bodies of us who are still alive when Christ comes will also be changed. But the dead are going to go a split second ahead of us that are alive. Then we who are still alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them, those who died in Christ, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So he answered that question, what happens to those who die in Christ? Well, their souls are with Christ at the moment they die. But their bodies are going to be raised and changed. Okay, we're going to get a little more information now from 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. And Paul has been talking about the resurrection for this whole chapter 15, and it's 58 verses long. And he concludes with this portion that he's talking about the rapture. And so Paul says in verse 50, what I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood, that's these bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, or all fall asleep, or not all die. There's going to be those who are alive when Christ returns. But we will all, those who died, and those who are still alive, will be changed. We'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it's going to happen fast, isn't it? That's what he's trying to say there. It's going to be fast. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body that we're living in right now must be clothed with incorruptibility. And this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. This is the kind of body that Christ had when he rose from the dead. And we're going to have a body like his. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written, and this is from the Old Testament, will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? And then he goes on to explain this. The sting of death is sin. Think about that. How did death come? Through sin, wasn't it? Through disobedience. Rebellion against God. So he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What does the law do for us? It tells us what to do and what not to do. And we break the law. And the law says, you are guilty, right? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's victory over sin and victory over death. The last question. What should I do in light of these facts? I wrote in my margin here, I want to read from Romans. And I don't have it in my notes, so you'll have time to turn to it too. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. The first thing that I should do in light of these facts is, if I'm not a believer, then I need to do this. Starting at verse 8, Paul says, and he quoted some Old Testament verses, and he says, on the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. And then he goes on to say, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, we're all sinners, and Christ died for all. Because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the first thing. You need to believe. If you're a believer, then listen to this. This is the last verse that followed the ones I was reading in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. This is verse 58. Paul concludes it with, therefore, and that's a conclusion word, isn't it? Therefore, based on these things that I've told you, do this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is, and he used that word vain a lot of times in this chapter, and he says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. It's not a waste of your time. So he's saying, in your belief that Christ died for you and rose to life on the third day, don't let anyone move you from that truth of the gospel. Be immovable, unshakable in your confidence in Christ, and be excelling in your service to him. Overabounding is the Greek word. In Colossians, another verses that I want to read to you, Colossians 3, 1 through 5, and then 23 through 24. Paul says this to the Colossian church, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's hard to do, isn't it? We're surrounded with the lure of earthly things. And he says, don't focus on the earthly things. What's going to happen to them? They're all going to be gone one day, aren't they? And when we die, can we take any of them with us? I've heard of people being died in a very expensive foreign sports car, but they didn't take it with them. It just rusted in the ground, didn't it, with the decaying of their body. We can't take any of it with us. It's of little value. So he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. You identified in Christ's death, and so you're considered, and you should consider yourself as having died to sin. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he's talking again about the rapture. When he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what we... He's going to give us some specific examples here of now what to not focus on the earthly things, but on the things of God. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then in those last two verses of that chapter, he says, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. That's another way of putting what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, isn't it? We're going to receive a reward. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And they are focused on earthly things." Now he shifts gears here in the next verse and he says, and we could put in the word, "But our citizenship is in heaven. We may be citizens of the United States, but if you're a believer, you also have a citizenship in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body." Now that's the change that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 57. We're going to be changed. We'll be given a body in the likeness of His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. So you see, the resurrection is also a motivation for us to focus our life on serving Christ, isn't it? Let's do that. One of these days, He's going to come in the clouds for us. And I trust that you and I will be serving Him faithfully. Excelling in the Lord's work, or abounding in the Lord's work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we do serve a risen Savior. And you have left us in this world to represent you, to be your ambassador, calling people to be reconciled to you through Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us, motivate us, encourage us, challenge us to be doing what we ought as your children. And Lord, I pray that if anyone's listening who has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they recognize that He is God. He died in our place as a man, bearing all of the punishment and payment for our sins by Himself on the cross, so that He might bring us to God, forgiven, new life, and the expectation of eternity with our Savior. Lord, I thank you for the truth of the gospel, the truth of the resurrection, and I pray that you would encourage us to live in that hope of our own resurrection to eternal life with Him. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And our last song, I'd like you to focus on the words.